And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. This half-hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And I go to Christian Book Distributors for their bargain prices. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with CBD. They have a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works. And, of course, Bibles. CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. Every now and again, we like to do shout-outs, and we've got a little ditty here that we want to play for you. This goes out to Starbucks. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus and as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. Yes, yes, you're a mean one. Starbucks? Is Starbucks the new Grinch that stole Christmas? Apparently, if you follow any kind of social media, you've probably seen this stuff flying around out there all over Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram and all that jazz. Apparently, Starbucks is the new. They've become the new Grinch that stole Christmas. Because this year, they have decided to abandon Christmas-themed cups for just straight red cups. Have you heard about this controversy? The Starbucks Red Cup controversy. All kinds of people are weighing in on it. People both famous and infamous. And the coffee chain, Starbucks, they have gone out and they've issued an explanation. Because after all, when people ask why you do something, you have to explain it. Especially when it's something as grievous as the denial of the birth of Christ, or rather, Christmas, or, yes, apparently conservative Christians, many conservative Christians, they're all upset about this. They're saying it's yet another shot fired in the war on Christmas. I don't know, I haven't been able to watch the program, but I would assume that Bill O'Reilly is on the case for this. He usually has, around this time of year, segments where he points out that there is this war on Christmas. And, yeah, so Starbucks, I don't know what the explanation is from Starbucks, but they did release, they launched these red cups, which have become infamous. They did this on November 1st. And it turns out the blank design has irked some customers. We know this. And apparently an Arizona-based evangelist, Joshua Feuerstein, a self-described social media personality, he posted on his Facebook where he is showing Starbucks they wanted to take Christ and Christmas off of their brand new cups and just go with the plain red. And so he was able to get Merry Christmas on the cup because he told the barista working behind the counter that his name was Merry Christmas. So guess what, Starbucks? Feuerstein said in his video. I tricked you into putting Merry Christmas on your cups. There you go. Starbucks released a statement 3 days later explaining the design. Here we go. The company said that it took a cue from customers who have been doodling designs on cups for years. And so this year's design is another way Starbucks is inviting customers to create their own stories with a red cup that mimics a blank canvas. It's also worth noting previous Starbucks red cups lacked any outright Christian symbolism. Yeah, if you Google this thing, Starbucks red cup, the images that come up show you they've had like frosted ones, it looks like, snowflakes on them. I'm not seeing the one with the baby Jesus on it. I'm not seeing one with a cross on it. I was talking with a friend here recently about how I am in shock over Starbucks. I cannot believe that Starbucks is so insensitive. They really are tone deaf over this thing. They have completely so much. Right? I mean, come on, at least put a turkey on the cup. I haven't seen that. No one else is upset about that but me, apparently. But anyway, that's where this stuff is, okay? People are just so upset about this. So that's a little bit of my take. Here's a bit more. You ready? Why is it that Christians in America, I don't know that they have this problem anywhere else, Christians anywhere else in the world, but Christians in America find it necessary to manufacture martyrdom and to manufacture martyrdom over disposable paper cups. Isn't there enough real persecution going on in the world? Christians around the world are really experiencing real persecution. Isn't there enough of that? Why do we American Christians have to invent persecution? Jesus says, the world hates you, and it's because you're not of the world. John 15, verse 19. He goes on in that context, and he says, look, they will persecute you. Tells him that multiple times. 15, verse 20, 16, verse 2 of John. They have sorrow because of it. 16, verse 22. But Jesus desires for them to have peace. He concludes this final message that he's having with his disciples, that he's given to his disciples, as he's sharing a meal with them, right before he goes to the cross, and he gives them these words, take heart. I've overcome the world. That's 16, verse 33. And Jesus, he does. He continues to overcome the world. And this is especially relevant for those who are experiencing real persecution in different places around the world. They need to know that Jesus has overcome the world. But he didn't overcome the world so that we can get all upset about Starbucks cups. Starbucks didn't put any Christmas themes or anything like that on their cups. Ah, why do they hate Christians so much? Well, they've given their reason. I have no reason to doubt that the reason they did what they did is exactly because of what they said they did it for. It's their prerogative, what they will have on their cups. I've got more to say about that in a moment, but I don't want to leave off this discussion about persecution without, let me see if I can pull it up very quickly here. I have a quote from Rowan Williams. He was an archbishop for a number of years. And He's got something which is, here it is, Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. He's since resigned from that, but he's talking about persecution. He describes true persecution as systematic brutality and often murderous hostility that means that every morning you wonder if you and your children are going to live another day. True persecution, real persecution, systematic brutality, often murderous hostility. That means that every morning you wonder if you and your children are going to live through the day. So, given that definition there by Mr. Williams, does that fit what's going on with Starbucks in the least? I don't know if I'm going to make it through today. Starbucks didn't put any Christmas-themed symbols on their cups. Williams goes on, he says, persecution is not being made to feel mildly uncomfortable. For goodness sake, grow up, I want to say. That, he hit the nail on the head, because it's not, it's spiritual immaturity is what it is, where we have to manufacture this stuff. Grow up. Grow up already. We don't need any added self-inflicted supposed persecution over disposable cups of all things. That's what's gonna drive our thermostat through the roof? Get all red-faced, spitting angry over this? Now, one of the things that's happened is I'm persuaded, it happens in social media all the time, where people try to bully people into a certain position. And they try to impose. That's what happened with this University of Missouri case, where the president and I think the chancellor, very shortly, they've stepped down. They've resigned their positions because they were bullied by a movement. And that seems to be what's happening here with Christians trying to impose or force their views on Starbucks, which is a non-Christian entity. Since when did Christians begin that practice? Through coercion and force. That doesn't sound very Christian. It sounds more militant Islamic flavor to me than Christian. Christian, we're not coercive. And any person, or any business for that matter, I know there's some business, Chick-fil-A and In-N-Out, These are businesses which attempt to comply with a kingdom ethic. And so any person or business that complies with the kingdom of God must do so willingly. Not under compulsion or any of that. When did we become fanatical thinking that we can and we should and even must strong arm the world into submission to Christ? All throughout Scripture, you know just as I know that it's always an invitation which is extended, and it is up to men and women, to choose whether or not they will answer the invitation, whether or not they'll accept the offer from God. It gives us free will to choose. He says, Jesus, here's Jesus, John again, this time chapter 7, verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you are willing, if that is what you desire, then come. But there were those in Jesus' day who were not willing. Jerusalem is a prime example. He says in Luke 13, you know, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Luke 13:34. And let's just be honest about this. Starbucks, like Jerusalem of Jesus' day, is not willing. They've made some stance. They've made their positions known and clear. And some of them aren't with a, in keeping with a Christian ethic. But we don't get to impose stuff like, we don't get to force our views on other people. Christians are not coercive. And I believe there's a parallel that can be drawn here, an analogy of sorts, where if you'll remember when Christians were upset, rightly so, they were upset over the government trying to force Kim Davis to perform marriages for homosexual couples, even though she objected. She had conscious objections to it, religious objections to it. And do you remember that Christian folks, they were upset because you can't force people to do something that they're opposed to on religious grounds. See the First Amendment for that, right? You can't force her to do that. They were all up in arms about it. Well, that brings us to the present case here with Starbucks, where you have Christians who are apparently trying to force Christmas and whatever Christian values that are therein contained upon Starbucks. That's what's going on. That's why else would you bring attention to this except you want to change Starbucks' behavior? You want to force them to put on their cup the Christmas-themed stuff or adopt or espouse some Christian values. Look, Starbucks cannot be forced to espouse Christian values any more than Kim Davis can be forced to abandon her moral impulses. Can't do it. That constitutional road goes both ways. And so here we are. Here we are at the end of all things, right? With Starbucks in the news. They just wanted to put their cups out there so people could doodle on them. But for some, this is a hill they're willing to die on. And they better bring back... Look, here's the bottom line. You ready for this? This could be question of the day.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Live from the Pulpit.
Should I or should I not go to Starbucks and get my coffees? As a Christian... Asking as a Christian, should I or should I not go to Starbucks because they're obviously a non-Christian establishment, non-Christian entity, or because they've taken off, because they just have the red cup stuff, should I or should I not go to Starbucks now? Here's the thing, okay? You ready? If you have an issue with that, don't go. Boycott it. Good on you, brother. Well done, sister. But I was texting a good friend, your brother in Christ, just before the show. And I asked him, are you still frequenting that establishment of godless filth? It was a joke, come on. And he said, thinking about going right now. As a matter of fact. Because you can only go so far in boycotting stuff to the point where eventually you're going to run out of stuff that you need. And you need stuff, and you can take the boycott so far. Not every establishment, what are you going to eat? You need In-N-Out every day? You need Chick-fil-A every day, and that's it? Because those happen to be Christian establishments? Who are you going to go to get your car worked on? Not every mechanic's a Christian. Okay, so look, if you want to boycott them, fine. But drop the issue already, okay? We have other things that we need to focus on. Bigger kingdom things than disposable paper cups. You're just going to throw that cup away anyway, right? I mean, you're not going to take it home and wash it out and recycle it or anything, right? It's already recycled as it is, I think. These are disposable paper cups, and we're going to get upset about this? And if you want to go to Starbucks, fine. Go to Starbucks. If you can have Starbucks because you know it's just a cup of coffee, just cup coffee, right? Well, then, okay. It's an idol's nothing, right? Then good on you. I think that's the best I can do with this. I mean, after all, what was it Paul says over here? And because this is Romans 14 kind of business. He says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Yeah, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17. It's not about disposable cups. It's about bigger things. Like righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay, let's go to today in church history. Today in church history, Pope Leo I died. Pope Leo I in 461 is when Pope Leo I died. Now, for those of you, let's build a little backstory here, because future generations after Leo, they consider him the founder of the medieval papacy. I think that's right. I mean, you could maybe trace this thing back. You know, the word pope or comes from papa. And maybe there were other guys before this who were kind of, who were already calling them, so, you know, call me papa, call me father, whatever. But the reason that the pope's authority, especially the Bishop of Rome, the reason their authority grew during this time, especially in the 5th century, was because of barbarian invasions. And the Bishop of Rome, the bishop in the West, he became the focal point. He became the first among equals. That's the kind of language they started to use at this time. And I want to quote just a little bit from Justo Gonzalez's book, The Story of Christianity, Volume 1. Where he's talking about this, he says a prime example of the rise of papal authority is Leo the Great. That's Leo the First. He's been called the first pope in the modern sense. Now, he was involved in some theological controversies of the time, and although he participated in those, he really didn't have that much of a significant impact. And so those theological discussions took place mostly in the East, and you know, you had other powers at work there in the East. And so Leo, his intervention wasn't that great when it came to the theological stuff. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't argue or make any cases, theologically speaking. In fact, he made a big one I'll share with you in a moment. But in the West is really where things were different. And again, to get back to Gonzalez, in 452, Italy was invaded by Attila and his Huns. They took and sacked the city of Aquileia. The road to Rome was open to them, for there was no army between them and the ancient capital. The Western Emperor was weak, both in character and in resources, and the East had given indications that it was unwilling to intervene. It was then that Leo left Rome and marched to meet the scourge of God. What was said in that interview is not known. Legend has it that Attila saw Saints Peter and Paul marching with the Pope and threatening the Hun. Whatever was said, Attila decided not to attack Rome and turned towards the north, where he died shortly thereafter. Okay, so already you have You have Leo and his strength, his power growing. You can imagine maybe some of the superstitions that arose as a result of Leo's interview with Attila. But it doesn't just stop there. You see, 3 years later, Leo, he's still the Bishop of Rome. That was when the Vandals sacked the city. You got to understand, you have all these barbarian groups, Ostrogoths, Visigoths, Vandals, okay? And you have all these different Germanic tribes which are vying for power, and right in the middle of this is Rome. And so Leo, he's doing his best to act as a political representative as well as a theological representative. Well, the Vandals sacked the city of Rome. At that time, he was unable to stop the invaders. But it was he who led the negotiations with the Vandal leader, Genseric. And he was able to avoid them burning down the city. I think he met them on the road with gold. And they took the gold. They still sacked the city, but they didn't burn it to the ground. And so, those episodes like that, and then there are others like it, this gave Leo great authority in the city of Rome. That he was able to do these things was due both to his personal gifts and to the political situation of the time when the civic authorities proved incapable of performing their duties. But, listen to this, in Leo's mind, there was a deeper reason. He was convinced that Jesus had made Peter and his successors the rock on which the church was to be built, and that therefore the Bishop of Rome, Peter's direct successor, is the head of the church. And wouldn't you know it, Leo started writing that way. His writings started to reflect this. And in his writings, Gusto concludes this, one finds all the traditional arguments that would repeatedly be mustered in favor of papal authority. So, this gives right. Here's an episode. All right, here's one guy, and he's able to negotiate peace with these invaders of Italy and Rome. And even after it was sacked by the Vandals, he's the one who's there and he picks up the pieces. He helps the rebuilding. So his clout as a political leader helped him solidify a lot of power there in Rome. But also, he began to argue theologically for the primacy of the seat of Peter, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. He should be the first among equals, but he's the guy. He's the first one. He's got all the power. And so he would pave the way for others like Gregory the Great. And the papacy reaches its peak, its pinnacle of power in the medieval ages. But it's Leo who starts the dominoes rolling in that direction. Well, it was on this day, 1,554 years ago, that Pope Leo the First died. Well, I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes Store. Live from the Pulpit, download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Check out the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.